Now King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had been known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is a reading from Scripture. You may be seated. Well, this certainly is a difficult story, and one that I know you probably haven't heard anybody preach on before, and I apologize to any of you who are visiting, or actually to all of you, that this is the appointed text for today. There is a book titled Texts of Terror, and you may or may not know that lessons are appointed each week to be read in church, and there's a series of three, Old Testament, Epistle, and a Gospel lesson, and those that put these lists together put them together a long time. And there are texts, therefore portions of Scripture that she refers to as terrible texts or texts of terror. And she comments that there are pages in the Bible which we wish that we could just sort of accidentally drop between our desk and the wall, and let them be lost forever and not ever have to deal with them. For example, there's that heart-wrenching story about Japheth's daughter, who, as she comes out of the tent, her father had made a promise that whoever the first person was coming out of the tent, he would kill. And so he kills his daughter. There's stories in the Old Testament. There are other texts of terror that you know, parts of our warts as God's people, warts and all are there. But so you might want to ask the question, who in their right mind would want to preach on these texts? And the answer is no one, you know. And I think that's why, for the most part, the people that put the lectionary list of texts together left those gruesome ones out. And so during the summer, we preachers sort of calmly progress through the miracles of Jesus and the calling of his disciples and some of his parables. And then, boom, right out of the blue, we get this text from Mark, if you will, his own text of terror. And so what do you do with it? Well, we're going to try to take a look at it. Because there's no question that the story, the beheading of John, it's a gruesome story. And also what led up to it is hard to believe. Herod the king was really, you'd probably kind of say, a mixed bag, so to speak. He divorces his wife, so he can marry his brother's wife, Herodias. But Herodias just wasn't Herod's half-brother's wife. She also was the daughter of another of Herod's half-brothers. So when Herod marries Herodias, he was marrying not only his sister-in-law, but his niece as well. Now, that was a clear violation of the Old Testament law. And John the Baptist publicly denounced the marriage, rightfully so. And Herod was angry. But at least Herod had a conscience. His wife, however, was furious. But Herod didn't want to kill John. Mark tells us, in fact, that Herod was confused by John's preaching, and he kind of liked to listen to him. He respected John. He feared him because John was a righteous and holy man. And yet, Herod will order him to be beheaded. So if you like soap operas, well, then this certainly is one great dysfunctional family that existed long before Guiding Light or anything else, right? And we look at the lives of Herod's family. It was truly one messed up family. And I'm not going to go into all the gory details. Let's just say the story probably is the one that takes the cake of all the dysfunctional stories in Scripture. But the question still for us is, why would people put this story into the preaching lectionary? Where's the hope? I mean, it's clearly a story where evil triumphs over good, where the righteous man loses his life and the weak and the vulnerable people get away with murder. It's a sordid tale of anger and revenge and resentment and death. In fact, the name of Jesus isn't even mentioned. But before we dig any further into that, we need to take a look at why Mark puts it here in his gospel. Last week, if you remember, we ended with Jesus giving his disciples instructions for going out to share the gospel. He tells them to travel light, be a good guest wherever they stayed, and if their ministry was rejected, to just shake it off and move on to the next place. And so the disciples walked off into the sunset. And so at that point, Mark pauses to bring us up to date on the life and the ministry of John the Baptist using a flashback. And we know it's a flashback because in chapter 1, he talks about Jesus not beginning his ministry until after John is arrested. So as soon as the flashback ends, Jesus' disciples are going to return from their missionary journey. They're going to tell Jesus how it went, all the wonderful things that happened. But while they're gone, we're caught sort of waiting in between. And so Mark takes a few moments to insert this narrative. Now, the interesting thing is that up to this point, John and Herod Antipas sort of have enjoyed a fairly tolerable, if not cordial, relationship. In fact, we're told Herod liked to listen to him. Some scholars believe that Herod listened to John from a distance, was a fan maybe of his rhetorical skills. Others believe that he had maybe had invited John into his palace for lively daily discussions about theology and Jewish law. I mean, you got to remember, they didn't have Facebook or television in those days. So that kind of exchange was what the aristocracy used for their entertainment, if you will. But things changed. John confronts Herod and tells him that his marriage is an incestuous one, that it's illegal, immoral, that he must divorce Herodias and send her back along with her daughter, now his stepdaughter and niece. Well, Herodias got wind of this and she got scared because she had gone all in with Herod Antipas. And if he kicked her out, she had no place to go. She had burned her bridges with her ex-husband, if you will. And so she and her daughter would be literally out on the street. There's also one thing probably that was in her back of her mind, is that the Herod brothers had this nasty habit of accusing their wives falsely of some kind of thing and then having them executed. And so she goes to Herod and she throws a hissy fit and says that she's deeply offended by John the Baptist. And who in the world does he think he is anyway? Right? I mean, in any other country, if any man, be a prophet or just a common ordinary man, had made those kinds of accusations against the king and the queen, why, they would have been executed immediately. And that's what she thought that her husband should do with John the Baptist. But he was reluctant because he kind of liked John and he enjoyed their talks. And John was a righteous and a holy man. And according to Jewish law, at least, John was right. So instead of having him killed, many scholars believe that he sort of took John in on a kind of a protective custody and was probably treated pretty well while he was under arrest, so Herod could continue to have those conversations with him. But Herodias doesn't like John talking to her husband, and so she holds a grudge and she bides her time. A few weeks later, we're told that Herod throws his big birthday party for himself. He invites all his courtiers, his officers, his satraps, his governors, all the high-ranking officials. And in the good Roman tradition, it was a multi-day drunken blowout of a party. And at one point in the party, his stepdaughter, who was named Herodias, after her mother, came in and danced for Herod and his guests. Now, just as an aside, her name was not Salome, it was Herodias. Salome came from the play that Oscar Wilde wrote in the 1850s or 60s, and about which a great opera has been written. And it was Wilde's version of the events which dubbed Salome's dance as the Dance of the Seven Veils, but that was just loosely based on that story. Anyway, back to our scriptural story. Now, whether Herod himself was an enthusiastic patron of the arts or just a drunken, lecherous old man, he was seduced by his teenage daughter or stepdaughter, niece. And so he offered her a wonderful gift for the dance that she made and told her she could name her own prize, anything she wanted, up to half of his kingdom. Well, she was confused and she was a little taken aback. So she runs backstage to her mother and asks her what she should do. And of course, her mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so she returns and she says to Herod, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now Mark tells us that Herod was deeply grieved, really upset, and yet out of regard for his oaths he had made a promise and his guests, he didn't want to refuse her, and so he sends a member of his bodyguard out to give the instructions, and John's executed and his head's brought back on a platter, and Salome turns and gives it to her mother. Mark concludes the story by telling us then that when John's disciples heard this, they came and took his body away and buried it. So that's all the background. So why this story? Why do we even deal with it? What does it have to do with us? Well, I think, first of all, the story of the death of John the Baptist achieved several things for Mark and his audience, who were probably still dealing with what was called the cult of John the Baptist 30 years after his death. First of all, it shows us that Jesus is not the reincarnation of John the Baptist or Elijah or any other Old Testament prophet. He was as unique an individual, even perhaps more so than was John himself. And secondly, it shows us that John the Baptist was not the one that was raised from the dead, as some were saying. Here in this story, Mark puts that claim right out on the table. You know, Herod says, along with some unnamed others, that they thought Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. But with this story, Mark clearly lays that notion to rest for us. Here, Mark makes it clear that John was a prophet of God who was martyred for speaking the truth to power, as was sometimes the case with prophets. There are stories told about how many of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, were murdered and stoned. And all throughout the Old Testament, whenever men of God came with the truth, it was often not received, and they lost their life. And so John the Baptist here is one, if you will, in an endless line of splendor that was the prophetic tradition. But Mark says he was not the Messiah. Mark's point in telling us this story is that it was not John, but that it was Jesus himself. Secondly, this story of John the Baptist's death is the story of two men and two promises. Herod was the king whose worldly power was the power of life and death over others. He had the power to take a life, but he was powerless to save life, the life of an innocent man whose only crime had been telling the truth. Desperate, afraid, exposed, Herod was willing to sacrifice the life of an innocent man in order to maintain his own honor, his prestige, his power. John the Baptist, on the other hand, was innocent. The exact opposite of Herod, who was willing to sacrifice himself in order to maintain God's word and God's will for the sake of all the people. Herod was a king whose promise became his prison, who found himself bound hand and foot by his own words, unable to act except in the cause of preserving himself. John was a pauper, a desert hermit, dressed in animal skins, so detached from his sense of self that he was able to speak truth to power with no thought of personal consequence. And so the story of the beheading of John makes it crystal clear that God's work is risky. When you do it, don't expect accolades or success. When you speak the truth, when you tell God's word, there may be a bitter price to be paid. But no matter what happens, God's plan, God's promise cannot be stopped. Those who follow Jesus must not give in to the naive notion that being faithful to God will be easy. It isn't. John lived for the truth and died because of it. In fact, John Chrysostom, a great preacher in the 5th century, said it this way. He said, Herod cut off his head, but he did not cut off his voice. No matter what evil people may do, the voice of God, the voice of the gospel will not be silenced. You see, God's promises are sure and certain. He never makes a promise that he regrets. You know, when we think about the promises that we make in our life, I don't think there's a parent who hasn't regretted some time making a promise to a child that they weren't able to keep for whatever reason. Wasn't done maliciously, but nevertheless, we understand what it means to make a promise and not being able to keep it. And so this story, in a sense, teaches us that when we make promises, even promises to God, how important it is for us to keep our word, but to also remember that God has made us hundreds of promises. He's promised to be with us when we suffer hardship, when we lose a loved one, when we're sick, when we need care and support, when we need His grace and His presence, and He keeps every one of His promises. God has never made a promise to us that He does not intend to keep. And our faith depends and believes in the promises of God. The promises that I will be with you always until the end of the earth. You see, John was a harbinger of the one who was coming, the one who would announce the dawn of a new kingdom, Christ's kingdom of love and light and life, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, in whose name we gathered on this day, and in whose name, when we come together, we have taken upon ourselves when we choose to be called Christian. And so, as terrible as this story may be, the wonder of God's promise, and the remember that God never goes back on a word promised to us, that word that for many of us came at the beginning in our baptism and continues in our life until the end. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, You have made so many promises to us. We thank You for someone like John the Baptist who was willing to speak the truth, even though he knew it would not be received. Help us to witness our faith and to speak boldly of Your love for us, and continue to assure us each day of the certainty of Your promises continually made to us every morning. Be with us now and bless us as we go our way, trusting in Your promises and in Your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.